We're going to continue on in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans, so you can turn to Romans 12. We are not going to get very far today. We're in this section of Scripture where Paul's continuing to point out the will of God. Like what we saw last week is he was talking about the gifts that God gives each of us, that basically he gifts us to use those gifts so that we'll be blessed, other people will be blessed. And he's going to continue to talk about the will of God, but now he's going to talk about it in the light of what the character of God that he wants to see in us, what he wants to produce in us, and he wants to live out in our lives. And I could blow right through this section because, like, Paul's this rapid bullet points, like, be like this, do this. But I think that just considering that not all of us have the same understanding of Scripture, these things are worth explaining to a greater degree to make sure we understand exactly what Paul is telling us and how to like partake in these things in our life, how to live them out. So I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. That's all we're going to get through today. And then I'll pray and then we'll start going through it. So Paul says in verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Lord God, there's a whole lot right there, because even in hearing those things, we know that it is against our nature, or it's difficult to do all those things. That there's something in our flesh that almost resists what's being told there. But Lord, you wouldn't say it if it wasn't possible to do. And we know that in ourselves, it is impossible, but what was impossible is now very possible because we have the God of the universe that loves us and has saved us and is here to help us do anything he tells us to. It's your commandments that are our enablements, as we looked at last week. You're the one that makes things possible for us to do. And the reason you tell us to do it is because you know that it'll lead to that blessing or happiness that you want us to experience in life. So we want to listen. And we want to come with humble hearts. We don't want to come and be resistant to things and, in a sense, stop you from doing what you want to do because we're not willing to listen. We want to listen and receive what you're telling us, and with humble hearts look to you to help us live these things out in our life. So, Lord, speak to us even now as we go through your word and show us these things and where there's work you want to be doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I mentioned, we've seen Paul talk about the gifts in a Christian, but now he's talking about the character of a Christian. Character in Christian really being the most important thing to God, because he's making us more like Jesus, right? We learned that in Romans 8. Like, the goal is you've been predestined. Like, before you were born, God intended for you to be conformed to the image of his son. So as God is changing us, as we're following Jesus and God is changing us to be like Jesus, it makes sense that we're going to start looking like Jesus in our lives. So all of these characteristics that he talks about are reflections of the one that's inside of us. And the reason, one of the reasons he wants us to display these things is because, quite frankly, these are not normal. And so when people see you doing these things, they're going to say, "That's not normal. Why are you that way?" And you get to glorify God and say, "Well, I'm that way because Jesus is that way. And he's changing me to be like him." And they're all desirable traits. They're things that you would want to experience in somebody's life or in your own life. So they attract people to Jesus. And all these characteristics, as I said in the beginning, they're not natural. So they're behavior that God teaches us as we follow Jesus with the help of his Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out. And as such, again, it's attractive. These are things that attracted us to God first. They're Jesus's behavior characteristics. They attracted us to him, and then they'll be attracted to other people that God will use to attract them to them. So the first one, verse 9. Says, "Let love be genuine." Now, there's nothing really like hard to understand here. Some of your translations say, "Let love be without hypocrisy." But the idea is just really love people. Like, don't let it be fake. Like, if you're going to care about somebody, really care about them. And Paul starts out these lists, this list of characteristics with love, because arguably, it's the most important characteristic, because it's God's amazing love that is the reason we're saved. It's God's amazing love that attracted us to him. It's God's amazing love that's going to attract anyone else to him, right? And it's God's amazing love, like when God produces that in you, the rest of these characteristics, they start to come really easy. Because when you truly love somebody, it affects how you act towards them. So if we learn that lesson, the rest just kind of fall right into place. And Jesus himself explains the importance of loving others to us. He gives us an example, actually, of what genuine love looks like in Luke 10, 25 through 37, where he gives us a parable to kind of learn this lesson. He says in verse 25, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds in verse 28, "Right." Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." Basically showing the importance of that. Yeah, you got it right. Love God with everything you got. And then love people as much as you love yourself. And this guy is quick to answer. He says in verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" Basically, he understands that I'm not doing this perfectly. So what's my way out? You know, in verse 30, he says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor, or basically showed love properly to the man who was attacked by bandits? And Jesus asked. And in verse 37, the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy," or the one who treated him in a way that he didn't necessarily deserve to be treated, loved him despite him not really deserving to be loved. And then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So what Jesus shows us here is that true love is first, regardless, or it's given regardless of whether somebody deserves it or not. That's not a reason not to love somebody. And then it's demonstrated by our actions rather than our words. As a Samaritan who would have had an understandable reason to not help the Jewish man who is in need, because it says there in verse 33 in John, or in Luke 10, that they were despised. Well, history would tell us that the Jewish people really looked down on Samaritans and treated them with great prejudice. And so for a Samaritan to help a Jewish man, he would have had no good reason because of how he'd been treated to help this guy. But yet he demonstrates grace and mercy by his actions, and he shows love towards this guy and helps him out. Whereas Jesus uses these religious leaders to show us these are guys that would have known what God's word said about helping people, about loving them. So in their head, if you asked them, they'd have the right answers, but yet their actions reflected, or their lack of action reflected, their true heart, and that they didn't love. They didn't really care about this guy. Jesus going on to use himself as an example of the exact type of love we're to have in John 13, 34 through 35, where he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, it's a new commandment because there was the old commandment to love God with all your heart and love people like yourself. But Jesus says, now I've given you an example. Look at me and how I've demonstrated love for you. That's the type of love I want you to have for other people. And as we looked at last week, and first and foremost, Jesus's love is sacrificial, right? Because I deserve to be on that cross, but he allowed himself to be placed there instead of me. So that's the first part of the love he's asking us to have. That's sacrificial love. And then it's unconditional, right? Unconditional meaning it doesn't matter whether somebody deserves it or not. Paul tells us back in Romans 5, 7 through 8, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, while we least deserved to be shown love. That's when the greatest act of love was demonstrated for you and me. So that's what Jesus says. This is the love I want you to have. Sacrificial, unconditional. And again, this type of love, there's no way that's natural. You look out in the world, and what you're taught is you love those that earn your love. You love those that are nice to you, that treat you well. So this is something that God has to produce in us. As God makes us more like Jesus, he gives us the same compassion that Jesus has for people. Though it is a process that you have to partake in, that you have to let happen. Remember, how did Paul start Romans 12? With surrendering your will to God's so that he could renew your mind, so that he could change your mind into thinking like the rest of the world, to change it from that to thinking like him, like he wants you to change your mind from thinking I'm only going to love those who deserve it to I'm going to love everyone as God does. And so we surrender, God renews our mind, and then he's able to conform us into the image of his son, or change us into a way that we can never change ourselves. So when I'm reading this, if I realize that I'm not loving as God has asked me to, maybe there's a specific person that comes to mind. Maybe somebody's wronged you, legitimately. Nobody's arguing that. They've done something and you're like, man, I cannot love this person. This is super hard. Okay, I'm going to tell you the first wrong way to respond is to condemn yourself or be guilty. Because as we learned last week, Jesus died for that sin. If we are not loving people correctly, Jesus died for that sin. So that's not the way God wants you to feel. He doesn't want you to feel guilty. He doesn't want you to feel condemned. He realizes you're a work in progress, all right? So you're forgiven of that. Second wrong way to react is to get defensive and try to justify why certain people are not worthy of your love. Because it isn't ever a question of whether they're worthy or deserve it or not with the type of love God wants us to have. Because just look at yourself. You didn't deserve for God to love you, but he did anyways. And that is the love he says he will help us have for others, that he's asking us to let him produce in us. And it needs to be said that in choosing to love those that have wronged us, you're in no way condoning any wrong that has been done to you, any sin that has been committed against you, any evil that has been shown to you. You're not condoning it. God never condones sin. It gets dealt with one way or another. It either gets dealt with on the cross, praise the Lord, because that's where all our sin was dealt with, that placed our faith in Jesus, or it's going to get dealt with when they have to stand face to face with God at the end of their life and give an account of it. If they've not received that free gift of salvation and forgiveness, then they're going to have to give an account and they're going to be found guilty. And rest assured, one way or another, God will always justly deal with sin. But as we will see in verse 9, that's not our responsibility. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a blessing to not have to seek justice for wrongs done to you in your life, because here's the thing, you never ever get there. You never ever feel like justice was done when people have wronged you. So it becomes really tiring, and what it turns into is anger, and then it turns into bitterness, and that is a hard thing to carry on your shoulders. And God says, I will carry that for you. You love, you give that to me, surrender it to me, and I will renew your mind, I'll change your heart, and I'll take care of that. Rest assured, I will ensure justice is served. And I'm in no way saying also that God calls you to endure abuse from somebody in the name of love. I think that needs to be said too, because here's the thing, you can still love unconditionally as God calls us to, and protect yourself from people's sinful abuse in your life. God loves us unconditionally always, but he does not love or condone our sin ever. And actually, the reason it's so important that we get right with him when we have sin in our life is because it causes separation. And in like manner, sometimes when people are exposing us to their sin and it's hurting us in some way, there is a time for separation to allow them to work that out with God. Amen? Now, this is so important to understand, all right? Because here's the thing. If we say we can't do something the Lord is telling us to do, like love our enemies, what you're really saying, and I want you to hear this, all right? Because this need, in order for God to help us, we got to realize we need help. But what you're really saying is, I won't do it, Lord, or I'm not willing to. And God can't help you if you won't or aren't willing to let him by doing or being willing to do what he says. It's not being that he isn't willing or that he isn't able to help you, but rather that you're preventing him from doing so, from having that attitude of like, no, I'm not going to do it. They don't deserve it. But as soon as you're willing to surrender your will to his and say, all right, Lord, this is hard. I don't want to do this, but you say so. And if you say it, it's good for me. So I'm willing to give it to you so you can change my mind and you can help me do what I can never do in my own power. God will meet you in that place and he will help you do it. So the right way to respond to a conviction of not loving others as God asks us to is to repent, go to God, admitting you need his help, surrender it over to him, and he'll do that. And one of the reasons it's so important that we learn to love others as God loves us is because it is the primary way that Jesus reveals himself to other people. And honestly, if you think about it, those people that are the hardest to love are probably the ones that need to see Jesus through you the most so that they can, those things that are making it so hard to love them, God can help them with them and fix them. Amen? Jesus telling us in John 13:35, that loving others as he loves us is what will actually prove to them that we are his followers. John tells us more about this in 1 John 4:7-20. I'm going to read this chunk here. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his son and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." This is real love. There he goes. There, Jesus is the example. What God did for you, what Jesus did for you, that is the example of love. Not that we loved God or it was unconditional, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. It's sacrificial. "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." We should follow that example. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us." Even though you can't see God, people can see God through you loving them the way he loves you. "And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and that he is in us, or the spirit, God's spirit is what is there to help us live this out in our lives. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. When we're living in the will of God, that's what we're talking about in this chapter in Romans, we're loving as he does. That's when we're in the will of God. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Or basically, that's the process. As we live in the will of God, he perfects us. He changes us. He produces this in us. So we will not be afraid on that day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Now, on occasion, and I would imagine you guys can relate to this, I've heard people claim to be followers of Jesus, but tell me something along the lines of, I love God, but I can't stand his people. Or I love God, but his people are another thing. And typically, it can be their justification for either not partaking in fellowship with other believers or for being super critical of God's church and his people. And whenever I confront somebody like that, I try to, as gracefully as I can, point him to this passage I just read you and go like, well, how do you reconcile with this then? Because God doesn't give us an option here, but makes it crystal clear that if you truly love him, then you're at the very least going to be willing to try to learn to love other people. And in order to love other people, you have to be around them. You have to have some sort of relationship. It's not loving them from afar. It's doing life with them. And again, this isn't meaning that we perfectly have this figured out. Again, this is, it's not that, oh yeah, you know, somebody wrongs me and then I'm just like, oh, I'm just going to love them because I love being treated that way. No. But it's understanding, okay, these feelings I have that are not love are wrong, God. And I'm willing, I want to do what you say. I want to love them as you love me, but I need your help. I need to give this to you. I need to trust you're going to deal with this wrong, and I just need you to help me show grace, show mercy, just as has been shown to me. That heart that I want to learn, Lord. That's what he's talking about. And one of the main ways that we practically give God the opportunity to help us learn to love other people is to practice. Just like anything else, okay? Which comes through having relationships with other people. And your relationship with God is a great example for you to learn from. Because here's the thing. As we just read, you didn't love God at first, right? He loved you, but you didn't love him because you didn't know him. But through your faith in Jesus, he's made himself known to you. And you've fallen in love with him. And the more you learn about God, you just love him all the more. Right? But that was through a relationship. And that's like any relationship in your life. I've been married with my wife coming up on 24 years, okay? And I love her way more than the day. As much as, I loved her, I can't even put into words when I married her. But I love her even more now. Because that's something God's producing in us. And it's not because we're oh, we just get along and we never argue and we see eye to eye and everything. That's not it at all. We're different people. We have hard things to work through just like other married couple. But here's the thing. I am devoted to loving her sacrificially and unconditionally because God tells me to. And God says that our marriage will be blessed if I do what he says. So that's never an option. I'm going to do this even if I don't want to love you right now because of something you did or didn't do, I'm going to love you. And then God meets me in that place and helps me. And because of my devotion to do what he says, God has produced an even greater love over time through our relationship together. And it's like that in any other relationship in your life. When God is in your life, that is what he does. So one of the reasons we could be having problems loving others is simply because we're not taking time to get to know people. And here's the thing. This is a problem in the church today. Not necessarily in this church, but I mean, to some degree, it's a problem in all of us until God teaches us this. But fellowship was something that we see in the early church was a priority. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to it. Devoted yourself does not mean that you see somebody on Sunday and you just never talk to them the rest of the week. What it says in that same passage is that they did life together daily. And that same passage said that the church, they had a unity amongst each other and that they desired to take care and serve each other. And those are expressions of love. That's a result of love, or it's the way we demonstrate love, as we're going to see shortly in the next verse. So in order to give God a chance to teach me to love others, what I have to do is I have to be willing to commit, devote myself to doing life with them. And what I've learned in my own life is that's never accidentally going to happen, especially here in America where we busy ourselves to death. There is never free time. Okay, so unless we intentionally take the time to prioritize fellowship, it will not happen. And this is one of the reasons why we offer so many different gatherings during the week to make it easier on ourselves, to give us something to go to and have fellowship with other people. It often not being that there aren't plenty of opportunities available to hang out with other people, but rather that we're too busy to take advantage of them. Prioritizing our time with other things that we just think are more important. But here's the thing. We're never going to regret it when we take the time to invest in relationships with other people, especially other believers, because there is no greater thing in this world than to know that you're loved. And we know we're loved by God, but to tangibly be loved by each other. And there's no greater privilege than to love other people. And we've experienced that in our families, right? With your kids, with your spouse. It's a huge feeling, but here's what God's done. He said, that's great. I've given you a spouse. I've given you kids. Yes, you're to love them, but I've given you a whole family now. And you get to love them and you get to experience love with them just like your wife and kids, even to like multiplied. That's a blessing. And that's what God intends. And unfortunately, some Christians miss out on that are forsaking the gathering of the saints, which the Bible specifically tells us in Hebrews not to do for this reason. And I'm going to tell you something too I've learned. Even for those people that I haven't desired to learn to love, to hang out with, for some reason or another, maybe they just annoyed me, maybe they did wrong me or whatnot. But when I've been willing to put myself in an uncomfortable situation and give God a chance to produce something through having relationships with those people that were hard to have relationships with, every single time, God has started to produce care and compassion for them that wasn't my own, it was his. And so if you're willing just to trust God and do what he says, he will meet you in that place and help you even love the person that you thought you never could. Amen? Amen. All right, so moving on. Paul now tells us to abhor or hate what is evil or what is wrong. Hold fast to or tightly to what is good or right. So as a follower of Jesus, we got to establish this first. Who is it that tells us what is good and what is bad? That's right. God, okay? That's the most important thing to understand first, is that there's only one person that distinguishes to us what is good and bad, and that is God. Where do we get the answers to find out what is good and bad? The Bible, right? Okay, so that's the most important thing as a believer. We need to know this because then we can know what is good for us and what is bad for us. And what Paul says here, once we know the difference, is we're to hate what God says is evil and hold tightly to what he says is good. So to abhor, that's strong language, or hate something means that basically you're repulsed and you're disgusted by it. And as such, Paul later tells us in Romans 16:19 that I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Or basically, keep yourself naive. Don't go anywhere near anything that you know is bad for you, that I've told you is bad for you. So if we truly abhor something, we shouldn't want to go anywhere near it. If I'm out running and some lovely owner let their dog make a mess on the ground in front of me and didn't offer to pick it up, I'm going to tell you, I don't go anywhere near that pile of dog poo, all right? Because it's disgusting. I completely go around away from it, staying clear of it, because I don't want to go anywhere near it. Now, in much the same way, that's kind of how strong this language is that Paul's using in the Greek, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, God's will for me is to be repulsed by the things he says are evil and wrong so that I can avoid them at all costs, knowing how detrimental they are to me and to those around me. Instead, making every effort to stay close to what he says is good for me so that I can experience the happiness, the blessing that comes with being obedient to his word. And again, this isn't natural to us. Our flesh is susceptible to being tempted to pursue evil. So again, it starts out with us surrendering to God. It starts out with us saying, all right, God, I don't know what I think I do. And even though my flesh says this thing's good, you say it's bad. So Lord, I'm going to trust that you know better than me. And I need your help. I need your help to stay away from this thing, to not go anywhere near it. And that's where God meets you and helps you. And this might be a word for somebody today, because part of my language, you might have crap in your life that you need to get rid of because it's causing you to do evil things that are absolutely harming you and those around you that you care about. And Paul says in Romans 13, 12 through 14, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Basically, what he's saying is stay away from evil things. Don't live in the darkness. Don't like do evil or put yourself even around anything that would tempt you, and come out in the light. Get rid of all that stuff. Don't make provision for it. Don't have anything that could tempt you in your life. Instead, cling to Jesus. Hold on to him. Go to the things that he says are good. And here's the thing. We've got a great example right in the beginning of the Bible with Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden being a great lesson for us to learn from regarding the dangers of exposing yourself to evil things. Because what was the name of the tree that God told Adam not to eat from? The knowledge of good and evil, right? You can eat whatever you want. This will not be good for you. You don't need knowledge of evil. Don't go near that tree. And here comes Satan. He's like, it's not going to be that bad if you know what evil is. You'll be like God. Which isn't entirely false, by the way. But here's the thing. God cannot be tempted. So he's not susceptible to doing evil. But people are, which is what God was trying to protect Adam and Eve from. And still to this day, he's trying to protect us from what he says. Don't go anywhere near evil. Don't expose yourself to it. Because just as with them, exposing yourself to bad or evil things will lead to temptation. That'll lead to sin, and sin ultimately leads to death. And God says, don't even start that process. Don't even go near. And I want to give you an exhortation too before we leave parents, because here's the thing. Not only are you responsible for what you're being exposed to and making sure you don't have anything bad in your life that can lead to temptation, you are responsible for your kids. And here's the reality in the world we live in today, where access to evil things is as simple as looking it up on your phone, looking up the computer, looking it up in the school library, okay? We need to be those that are involved in our kids' lives, and as Paul says, keeping them naive to evil, protecting what is going in their heads, protecting them from the enemy stealing innocence, where they wouldn't even be thinking about these things. if it wasn't being shoveled into their mind. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something too as a parent, and I've learned this too in my own life. If you think that you can expose yourself to evil in your household and that won't trickle down to your family that's around you and harm them just as it's harming you, you're fooling yourself. That's another reason that you need to get rid of that stuff, because it'll affect everyone you care about. Amen? Paul telling us next in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection or genuine love, similar to what Paul exhorted us to do in verse 9, outdo one another in showing honor or in serving each other. So the idea here is basically to put others before ourselves and trying to outserve them. Paul already telling us to be real in our love in verse 9. And now he's saying that if you are real in your love, then this is how you demonstrate it. You serve, you desire. And here's the thing. When you really love people, you're not going to have to be asked to serve them. It's just naturally going to be something that you want to do because you care about them. If we're feeling like we have to make ourselves serve, then there's probably some love there that's missing, something missing, something God needs to teach us. I woke up to a message from a dear brother this morning, and his family's going to do something super hard. And the first thing I thought of is I'm calling him and I'm letting him know, whatever you guys need, I'm here for you. And that is what God produces in you. It's through, you know, going through, like, I know them. I've gone through some life with them. I've rejoiced with them and seeing some great things the Lord's done in their life. And now I'm going to weep with them because there's something hard they're dealing with. And that's what we do as family. That's what we do when we care about people. And I'll tell you something else. And I'm guessing most of you can relate to this. But here's the thing. Just that simple text that somebody sends me, or that simple thank you card, or that simple call that says, hey, I was thinking about you, I was wondering what you guys were doing, that simple bag of Doritos or box of donuts to get dropped off at the door, whatever it might be, that goes such a long way in the Lord reminding me that I'm loved. And I'm going to tell you something. When you feel that prompting, when you think about that person, go like, I should reach out to them, see how they're doing. Or I should get them a cup of coffee. Or I should send them a text, ask how I can pray. You should listen to that. Because that's the Holy Spirit. Because God is trying to use you to remind these people that he loves them and that you love them. Or through your love for them to remind them that he loves them. Amen? And that can mean the world to people. And again, that's one of those things where it comes easy once you love people right. Once God teaches us that, then the serving each other comes with it. And it's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. So moving on to the last verse, it says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now, I like the New Living Translation version of this. It hits a little harder. It says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, when I was growing up, a lot of you guys know the story. My parents got divorced when I was 10, and my grandfather stepped in as a father figure in my life. And at the time, that was really hard, but there was a lot of good things that came of that. And one of them, my grand taught me a lot of beneficial principles for life. And even though he didn't teach me them from the perspective of the Lord, here's the reality. If there's any principle in life that's worth learning because it's beneficial to you, I bet you it's rooted in the foundation in the Word of God. Because that is what, even though people don't really know that, I remember taking leadership classes when I was working for ODOT, and I'm like, this is like God's Word you're teaching us. It's like, might as well just open the Bible, you know? But people don't even know that. But the thing is, God wants us to be blessed, and he tells us in his Word how to do that. But one of the things my gramps did teach me was work ethic. Specifically, not to be lazy. Work hard in life. Work hard in your academics. Work hard in sports. Work hard in work, like when you get a job. Work hard in your marriage. Like, don't be lazy. Work hard and you will do well. And I've seen that principle prove to be true over and over again in my life. But here's the reality that we need to, as believers, here's where we need to kind of go a step further, and that is some of us, you know, a lot of people in the world, they don't have any problem working hard, because like I said, it amounts to beneficial things. But when you become a Christian, what matters is what you are working hard in. Because you can spend a whole lot of time working hard at things that'll never matter past this life, when you should be working hard at the things God wants you to that will matter in eternity. Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be as well. And again, this is something we got to learn, right? We got to surrender our will, what we think's best, what's best use of our time. We surrender that to God and we say, God, this is your time. I'm yours. I'm your servant. So show me how to use the time I have for your glory. Show me how to use everything that you're calling me to do in my life, my job, you know, my kids, my wife. Show me how to use all of this for your glory, because it's all, I want to do it all to you, not just doing it to do it. I like how Francis Chan, he's a pastor, and he made this quote, and it still gets me every time I read it, but he said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. That kind of hits, right? Because I don't want to get to the end of my life and find that, oh man, I spent a whole bunch of time in stuff that just burned. I want to get there and see like, oh man, Lord, like I didn't even know I was doing this stuff for you, but look at the crowns, look at the rewards, which we're going to give back to the Lord anyways because it's all because of him. But just to know that I didn't waste my life, that I get to enjoy the fruits of it forever. Amen? Amen. And here's the thing. Just as I have found that that if you're faithful to work hard in life, if you're faithful just to whatever it might be, as insignificant as it might seem to you, if you're faithful to just work hard at things, you'll just be trusted with even more. I've learned that in pretty much everything that I've ever done in life, that when people see that you're faithful and that you work hard at things, they will give you more responsibility. And in like manner, that's exactly how it works in the kingdom of God. Jesus telling that in Luke 16:10, that no matter how small it is, just be faithful, just give your best, which is never enough, but God enables it to be enough, but just do what God tells you to do. And then those are the people that do that, God just keeps on giving them even greater things to do for him. I'm going to read a story. I heard Pastor John Corson share this a while back, and I love it because I think it really illustrates this principle really well. So it goes like this. 20 years ago, a missionary candidate was summoned to appear before a certain examiner. A veteran missionary himself, the examiner instructed the young man to come to his house at 5 a.m. the next Monday morning. So the young man got up at 4 a.m. and was at the examiner's house at 4:55 a.m. Wait for me, the examiner said as he ushered the candidate into his study. 3 hours later, the examiner returned and said, how do you spell Baker? B-A-K-E-R, answered the young man. How's your math? Asked the examiner. What's 2 + 2? 4, answered the young man. Satisfied, the examiner said, I'm going to recommend you for service in our mission. And the young man left the interview perplexed. That evening, the examiner met with his mission board and said, I highly recommend this young man for ministry. I tested him on self-denial, and he rolled out of bed and showed up at 4:55. Patience? I made him wait 3 hours in my study, and he didn't say a word. Temper? I asked him to spell Baker, and he didn't become agitated. Humility? I asked him what 2 + 2 was, and he answered readily, this man will make a great missionary. I love that. Because that's our life as a believer, right? Just being faithful to do what we're told, no matter how small it might seem, and you never know. I mean, God will use it, but you never know. It might be a test by the master examiner to see if you're ready for that next thing, that bigger thing. Amen? We're always so focused on credentials and qualifications, but God's all about character. You know why? Because Jesus has the greatest character and he's making you like Jesus. That's what matters. Starts with love. And we've been given the greatest demonstration of it in Jesus. And he's like, be willing to love like me. Look to me to help you love others unconditionally, sacrificially, and I'll do that. And out of that love will come a heart to serve each other, to want to be there. For it not to be a burden, something you have to do, but something, oh yeah, I care about this person. I'm here for whatever they need. And you'll be blessed in giving instead of receiving, just being used that way and somebody to bless somebody else. Because we know how much God loves us, it should make us want to flee from those things he says are bad for us. Knowing that there was a great price paid for us to avoid those things on that cross. And that should make us flee from them and go right to him and all the good things he has for us. Amen. Ultimately, it all comes from being with Jesus because, like I said at the beginning, these are just characteristics of our Savior. And so the longer we're with him, the more we learn about him and his word, we see these things, we experience them in our life and how awesome they are, and we want to let him change us to be those same things so that everyone else around us can experience God's awesomeness. Amen. So we're going to have the worship team come back up here, and we're just going to have a song or two of response. But this is where I really encourage you not to just think about what's for lunch or get ready to leave, but really talk to God. Respond to things he's been talking to you. If you feel like the Holy Spirit prompting you saying, man, that was a word for me. There's this person that I don't love, but I want to love him. And I believe that God can help me. It's a chance for you just to come to God with that, to surrender it over to him, to say, God, help me. I want to love like you do. It's hard. I need your help. And God will meet you in that place. And he'll start that transformation. If you have those things in your life that you know are causing you to do things that are wrong, now's a chance for you to lay them at the altar and respond and say, Lord, I'm getting rid of that thing. I know what you have is better for me. You've already shown that to me. I know how much you care for me. You'd never tell me to do anything that's for my bad. I'm getting rid of it. I'm removing it because I'd rather have more of you. And I need you to help me avoid that, those things, avoid that temptation, because all I want is what you have for me. We'll have our prayer team around the room if you want prayer for anything, because sometimes it helps. That's why we're not alone. We are a family. One of the things that helps is to know there's other people there to support you, to help you, to encourage you, to pray for you. But you got to be like that person that reached out to me last night and said, I need you to pray. I need to talk to you. I'm going through something really hard, because otherwise we just don't know. So come up and get prayer. And we would love to pray with you as our brother and sister. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Paul makes it seem so simple in just saying these one-liners, but Lord, we know they're these things that can be so simple to say, they're a lot harder to practice because they're against our old self. But that old self died. We celebrated that last week as we did baptisms, that going under the water, that picture of our old self that was a slave to sin, a slave to our flesh, that self went to the grave with you. And so the power of sin has been broken in our life. We're no longer that old man. We've come out of that water. The Holy Spirit's changed us, regenerated us. And now we're new in Christ. We are controlled by your Spirit inside of us. And we have you to help us do those things we can never do in our own power. So Lord, we come with humility, and we want to be those that love people genuinely, just as you tell us to. We want to be those that serve each other. We want to be those that work hard with enthusiasm, work hard for you, not just work hard, but for you. That's what makes us enthusiastic, is that it means something with you. It has eternal value. We get to see you actually work through us and do things we can never do on our own. That's the best feeling ever. We want to be those that don't go anywhere near the harmful things out in this world that you've told us about, and instead go to you and the good things you have for us. These are all things we desire, Lord, as your followers. And we admit right now that we need your help to do these things. And we know, Lord, that you will answer that prayer. We're praying this prayer in accordance with what you told us in your word, and you will always answer prayers we pray according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.